Read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 5 as we see practical Christianity. What is it to be a Christian? How are we supposed to be living? Ephesians chapter 5, I pick up at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. The reality of life, the reality of a calendar moving forward, the reality that you have a desire that we would seek your face, that we would worship. And Father, because of the gift of Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, this Christmas gift you gave to mankind, thank you again for that reality, for that history. Thank you that he came, that he is. Thank you that Jesus is coming again. And thank you that we are to continue to worship and to serve and to enjoy that relationship with you. And so we talk to you and we praise you for that. Thank you for this morning. My mind's been looking back a lot over 2023, and it seemingly has gone by so quickly. And now the new year is in front of us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Ever faithful, that is your nature. And Father, as faithful ones, prayerfully we have come then to worship you. Oh, come all ye faithful. Father, thank you for that privilege. Thank you, Lord God, that you know the clock and when it's going to run out. And so we move ahead trusting and looking to you. Father, many of our numbers here are sick and not with us today. Strengthen them, help them, raise them up once again. A number of our loved ones farther away, I believe Tony's doing dialysis again because of New Year's, his normal day of dialysis. Be near to him. Encourage him, strengthen him. Father, thank you for being with Karen Deppen. Whether she understands it or not, Daphne's mom, we thank you for surgery that as much as I know was successful, although there's still many dangers ahead. And Father, we do pray for the Karens, for those who, whether here or somewhere else this morning, who are not right with you. Open eyes that they might see. Open eyes that they might come to you before it is too late. For Father, time is not only moving forward, it's running out on people as well. So thank you. Thank you for this country, Father. And as we look and see for Tima and his family there in Ukraine, oh Lord God, we pray as they try to share the gospel, the good news of salvation, and the war continues and moves on. We think of the Palestinian innocents. Well, they're sinners who need Jesus Christ if they're not born again. But Father, how Hamas has used them as shields and so forth. And we pray, Father, for that battle, the scenario there. And Father, the cry that goes out, not only from Gaza, not only from the Palestinians there, not only from the Hamas, but the other terrorist groups, but sadly also the cry that goes out in this country and around the world from elitists, supposed intellectuals, and leaders in the world. It's always been that way. From the very beginning, Satan has had an agenda to do away with your people, the descendants of Abraham. to try and do away with the one who would come from the seed of Abraham. Messiah came. They could not stop him. Messiah reigns. They cannot stop him. Messiah is coming back. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Lord, that day is coming. Help us, Father, to be about the kingdom. Not American politics. Oh, it's important to us, and we are to act as Christians in that reign. But Father, if we belong to you, that which is most necessary is that we live for you and share the good news of Jesus Christ. For all around us are those, again, who are not aware of or who have turned it down. So, Father, thank you. Thank you again for each life here today. You know where we're coming from. You know our bodies, you know our finances, you know our relationships, you know our fears, you know any doubts, you know our struggles, you know. And Father, we would give praise again that you are the one we are to bring all things before. May we learn to do that. Oh, what peace we often forfeit because we do not bring it to you in prayer. So teach us individually and corporately what it is to be a praying God's people. So here we are now to worship. And Father, this last Lord's Day morning, just look at Ephesians. Thank you once again that you have something for each of our hearts and minds. If we will look, if we will listen, if we will respond, have your way with us. And we want to praise you and thank you so much as we recognize the reality of this Jesus, in whose name we pray.
Peter's first epistle, the second chapter. So you can follow along as I read verses 11 through 25 in preparation for our study in the book of Ephesians this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Amen. Father, both this passage before us in this scripture reading and the one under examination in the message today tell us that we're supposed to live differently. Peter tells us in this passage to live as aliens and strangers. And Paul will tell us in Ephesians that we're supposed to live like those who are in the light. And here we find the exhortation that we're to follow in Christ's steps. And there in Ephesians, we're told that we're supposed to be trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Living the way that we live from the gut level, from our normal reactions and responses to circumstances around us, is not okay. We're called to live differently. So we pray you would be helping us with that. And part of the way we live differently is to be informed by your word of how we're supposed to be, and then the motivation that undergirds that as we look to you, the shepherd and guardian of our souls. This different kind of living is not something that we gin up by our own ingenuity, by our own strength, by our own effort. It's something that comes from you as we yield to the Holy Spirit. So help us as we gather around your word this morning as a family to hear what you have to say to us, to hear believing and trusting and committed to obedience. Please give grace to Pastor John in opening up the text in Ephesians for us today. Thank you for the effort that's been expended so that he can understand it and then make it known to us. And we pray then that you would be with him in the calling of preaching and teaching. We pray you'd protect his voice this morning. We don't take anything for granted. We know that if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So we pray that you would be working in the service this morning to bring glory to yourself. Help us now as we have brought tithes and offerings to give to the work of your kingdom. Give us a grateful and a thankful heart. Help us to be cheerful givers. Thank you that part of what is given today provides the opportunity for us to bless in benevolence those who are struggling as we make judgment calls as a church and decide where intervention is necessary. Thank you that we can use what's given to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to be with your people in your house, and we ask that you would be in this time with us through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Paul's letter to Ephesus, chapter 5. The words we just sang. It's quite a look at ourselves if we take them to heart. And that is one reason we're here this morning, I trust, to take it to heart. And to see what you have for us, God. To take inventory. I was speaking to someone yesterday and asked about New Year's resolutions. I've never had any. And a lot of people make them and they last for a week or two or whatever. But the Christian life is to be a constant examination of where I'm at. And not become despondent because I don't measure up. But to understand the love and grace of Jesus and to understand there's forgiveness for everything we fall short of if we ask it and truly mean it because we want to move forward. And so may we look at the text this morning and see what Paul has to say here about light in the midst of darkness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you that you have chosen to speak to us, and there's a reason behind every word that's there in the Bible. Here, Paul writing to a church at Ephesus that he knew quite well. And yes, we were reminded just last week, if we've forgotten, that it wasn't many years afterwards when he would have to say, or you would say by your Spirit through John in the letter to the churches, that Ephesus had lost their first love. You know where we are in our love life with you. Father, I pray for each one here today that there would not be a one that is not truly born again. If there is, Lord, help them not to hold back, but to surrender all to you. And for each of us who is born again and has that certainty of assurance, may we continue to realize the job isn't finished. But the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches down to us and allows us to walk and grow as we serve, to continue to allow your Holy Spirit to change us. So do that this morning now. We will thank you for it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's dark outside. Oh, not right now. But we changed the clocks not too long ago, and it gets dark earlier. The good news for me, I've been watching it now since winter actually came, because for now we're getting 2 minutes each day more of daylight. And midway through February or thereabouts, I believe we get 3 minutes more of daylight as it moves towards the daylight. But that's not the darkness I'm talking about. Our world is changing so quickly. The young ones, they don't see it. They just know what's here now. But the older we are, the more we can recognize and look back. It's getting darker and darker. Darkness is more visible. A lot of the sin that has always been there was hidden before. Now it's blatantly out in the open and celebrated. Not only with sexuality, but in so many other ways. Christmas is a time of lights. And sadly, for far too many, it has little to do with Jesus Christ. Christmas, that is. Apparently my article that was supposed to come out before Christmas in the Ephrata paper is supposedly going to come out this Tuesday. And so I had to rearrange it a little bit, and I was told to cut back. My 750-word deadline has been cut back to 600 words. And that is because of the article space that is allotted to the religious editor. And so we cut it back, and prayerfully it come out. But I mentioned again the reality that for so many, Christmas would do just fine without Jesus. We can have parties, we can have gifts, we can have celebrations, we can have lights. Sadly, too many, sometimes even for Christians, Jesus gets in the way of our family Christmas celebrations. I can only think of Paul in the King James translation. Brethren, these things ought not to be. And brethren, these things ought not to be. He is the center of Christmas. He is to be the center of our lives. And so here we are now with this Jesus who proclaimed that I am the light of the world. And the Word of God also shares that men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. Men love darkness. So what are we supposed to be doing as Christians? And here's where we see about light and what a Christian is supposed to be like as we move on in our study of Ephesians. Change. From chapter 4 on, that's been the centerpiece. Chapters 1 through 3, I repeat, doctrine. You were lost in darkness, etc. Darkness. You were not looking for God on your own. But Jesus came, and we moved through the three chapters of how you get saved. But then chapter 4 through the end has to do with change. Now, because you are a Christian, it has to be different in your life. There needs to be change. And we saw the contrast last week, verse 6, or 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, with reference to the sons of disobedience that were mentioned there in verse 6. It's a Hebraism, Hebraism. Sons of means you're characterized by. And those who are not saved are characterized by disobedience. We don't want anyone to tell us how to live. We Christians can be stubbornly that way also, not just with one another, but also with God. I'm as close as I want to be, now leave me alone. Again, I prayed the prayer. I'm all right. And God continues to say no. No, verses 5 and 6, we saw sons of disobedience. What they have to look forward to is the wrath of God. It's coming upon them. And they have no part in the kingdom of God, no inheritance. Those not born again are all going to be lost and will experience the full wrath of God. But Christians, here in verse 7, we are told, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not associate with them in this way. Do not be like them in how you behave. It doesn't mean not to associate with them, because we are to be out in the world as witnesses. So you're going to be with them, but you don't have to be like them. Our speech, our mannerisms, how we live, not only not to be like them, It is to be way different. And that's what we're going to see as we move forward this morning. Light in the midst of darkness. Just two main points. One, Christians have a new position. Christians have a new position. If you're born again, this is what God says about you. You have a new position. We were, past tense, darkness. Verse 8. For you were formerly darkness. Darkness. Where there is light, even a fraction of light, there is not complete darkness. We have been commanded in the scriptures, do not love the world. Do not want that system that is opposed to God for your own lifestyle, for your own hopes in this world. No, darkness is what we were. It wasn't just that we were living in a dark world. It wasn't just that the world out there was dark. We were, in our innate being, darkness. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear. I know, Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. And we saw that back in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just remind us, verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 2. You were dead, Paul says, no good in me. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Lucifer, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what we were back then. Again, darkness. Nothing good within us. I'm so tired of hearing from people, you know, there's a lot of bad out there. But there's some good in everyone. Some good in everyone. You just have to look for it and find it and encourage that. That is heresy. The Bible says there's no good in anyone outside of Jesus Christ. And we have to recognize that. They may be nice, but inwardly it's darkness. 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 I've been reading, as you know, Keeping a Holiday. We're looking for the candle shop. The two cousins, Claire and Dylan. We're looking for the candle shop. We're looking for a place where there's light. We're looking for the candle maker. They continued down the alley, twisting, turning, winding. Each change of direction forced Dylan's eyes to work a little harder to be able to see. After several minutes of increasing darkness, he said, "Why is it so dark?" "Because it winds around so much," Claire answered. "All the walls block out the light from the street." "But what about the light from the sky?" Dylan asked. "There wasn't any kind of roof over the alley. There should be light from the sky. It wasn't even noon when we came in, but it's as dark as night in here." "That's right," said Claire, glancing up. "I was thinking we came in under a roof, but we didn't. Why is it so dark? I can hardly see." The two went on in silence for a few minutes. Dylan's head had begun to hurt from staring so intensely into darkness. He'd been walking very slowly to keep from tripping up, from bumping into anything. And now he stopped altogether. "I can't see a thing," he confessed. From what seemed far away, he faintly heard Claire's startled answer. "Dylan, where are you? Where are you?" he answered, wondering how she could have wandered so far from him in such a narrow alley. In the end, Dylan had to keep calling to Claire while he groped his way through the darkness in the general direction of her answering voice. Even when he had finally drawn close enough to her to touch her, he could not make out her form in the dark. Claire clutched at Dylan's arm. "I'm scared. I've never seen darkness like this before. Not even in the cave. You can feel this darkness like it's pressing down on us. It seems like if you stayed in here long enough, it would crush you." And then we find the DDers, dwellers in darkness. And they're having a ball. They're having parties, singing. But there's something very much missing from those who love the darkness. Christmas without Jesus. Having a ball. But there's darkness. You were darkness. Sin and the heaviness of it, if one can see. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." Or Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 20 said this. John 3, verse 20, he says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." You like to have your deeds exposed? The thoughts that go on in the secret of your mind when you're all alone, you think. Or when you've got your phone and you're looking at something. Or it's a book. Or you're just lying there and thinking. Or you're actually acting and doing the things. Your deeds exposed. Love the darkness. Yes. But Paul, as he writes here, reminds us here today, you were formerly darkness. Before you got saved, assuming you're saved, that's the way life is. No good. No good within you, ultimately. Oh, you're so nice and so helpful and so wanting to be good. But if you're not born again, remember what God says. All of those good deeds are filthy rags. Menstruous rags is the literal reading, as I understand the text. Bloody. You don't want to talk about it. It's what is. My mother would say, natuligate. That's the natural part. And that's what darkness and sin is. It's so natural because we all were that. And more than likely, some of us here still are. You were darkness. But now we are light. We are light. Look at verse 8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It's the only place you can be light in the Lord. God is light, we are told in 1 John 1:5, and in him there is no darkness at all. No sin at all. He's pure and holy. And when we are in him, justified, we have a standing of righteousness. That sinful nature, that darkness still remains. But we are defined then as being in light. Darkness is powerless in the presence of light. Jesus, the light of the world. 1 John 1:5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not seize it. It couldn't capture it. It couldn't stop it. The light of Christ continues to shine and goes out. And we are then light in the Lord, as it says in verse 8. Light in the Lord. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, we are light. We are to be ruled by it. It is to be our character. It is to show what we really are. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." We were darkness. Now you're in Christ when you're born again. You have to be different. You have to be the light of the world. Think of it. In this dark and darkening world in which we live, we are to be so different. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race." You're special if you're Christian. Keep your head up. Don't look down. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Royalty and priest together. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. His very own loved ones. So that you may proclaim, here's the purpose, the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The light of the world is Jesus. And we are light when Jesus lives inside of us. We are to be living that way. We are to be different. Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's a new position. And because of that, we are to act differently. We are light. Jesus, the light of the world. But in Christ, we are light when we are born again. Christians have a new position, and we need to recognize who we are. Consequently, Christians have a new mandate. A new mandate on how to live. We are to be different. And here we go back to our favorite word in Ephesians, walk. Here it's walk as children of light, as you see. Walk as children of light, verse 8. Again, we've seen it from the beginning of chapter 4. We were told there to walk worthy. Walk worthy of that calling in verse 1. In verse 17, we were told to walk no longer as the Gentiles, the non-believers. Don't walk like them. In chapter 5, verse 2, it's walk in love. And now walk as children of light. In your everyday living, be different. Show forth the light, Jesus, who lives within you. We are to be different. We are to be characterized by that light, by imitating what the Father is. And so let our light shine through us realizing what is supposed to determine my living all the time is what Jesus Christ sees. Light, according to John MacArthur, has two aspects to it. It's intellectual light, or you could say truth, versus ignorance or falsehood. You have light now, you can see. You understand about yourself, you understand about God, you understand why you're here and your purpose in living. It's supposed to be there. You have truths, truths to guide your life, to hold on to as an anchor. God, you said, God, you promised, God, you are. Therefore, I can and I will as I hold on to, and I'm different. But not only intellectual light, but moral light or holiness. Not to be hypocrites, not to live as if we are still in the dark. We are to be different. Remember, light is given not just that we might see and understand, but that we obey. God wants us to obey him. Perhaps you remember the Scottish fisherman who in his house had a beautiful picture of Jesus. His friend visited him and asked him, "When did you get that picture? What's it all about?" "Well, let me tell you something about myself," he said. "I used to be an alcoholic. I couldn't stay away from the bottle. But there was one day I was sober. But I went to the old bar to make myself unsober. And what was hanging in that bar but this picture of Jesus? And I thought to myself, this picture, totally inappropriate. It doesn't belong in here. Sir, I'd like to buy that picture. How much?" And he reached into his pockets and basically took out all he had. And he bought the picture and brought it home. This is no place for a savior. But here it's a constant reminder of the darkness I was in. You don't have to be an alcoholic to be in darkness. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to play with porn. All you have to do is be naturally you with a sinful nature, and it'll come through in far too many ways. But to understand, no, that's inappropriate. There were two men. They were discussing a latest movie that one had seen and recommending to the other. And he said, "Describe it to me. What's it like?" And he went on and gave a description of this movie. And then the last thing he said to his friend was, "This isn't a movie you want to watch with your pastor." Whoa. Are pastors supposed to be different? Yes. Are you supposed to be different? Doubly yes. Every one of us is to be different. It's not a picture we want to see with Jesus. Whoa. I've got to be careful there. I'm sure you do too. Where we're at. It slips so easily. So easily. Yes, light. Walk as children of light. Second, exhibit fruit. It's very similar to what we have in Galatians chapter 5. There we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, etc. Here again we have a fruit that comes forth from light. For the fruit, verse 9, of the light consists of fruit from the light. Because we are people of light, we are to give forth fruit. And it's defined in three ways here. Goodness. Big term for general moral excellence. It's love in action, goodness. It's kindness. It's the opposite of selfish greed. And so it has many ways in which it is to be lived out. Not concerned about me, but concerned about others. And reaching out to them and loving them. A goodness. Righteousness is the character of God. And the character we have because of what it is to be justified. We are to show the fruit of being justified, declared righteous by God. Having that written, our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, the ones who are going to get to heaven and enjoy heaven with God, we are to be showing forth fruits of righteousness. And truth is a conformity to the word and the will of God. It's honesty, reliability, it's integrity, words that are very much lacking from character today. Integrity, that what I is what I is always. Not just on a show here when I'm at work, or when I'm in church, or when I'm with my family. But no matter where I am, there's integrity. You keep your word. You do the job for God and so forth. Integrity, truth, to be lived out. Yes, to exhibit fruit. And yes, as was mentioned here from verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The ESV Study Bible says, the skill of godly living. It's a skill. It doesn't come naturally. How to apply this in our various situations, again, in the home, on the job, on the ball field, in church, wherever we are, the skill of godly living. And trying to learn means it takes work. How often is this part of your way of living? Do we ask ourselves, God, does this please you? Is this the way you want me to speak? Is this the way you want me to act? Is this what it's all about? How often does that enter our minds? Let alone we change or we stop doing something because we realize, no, God, that isn't right with you. That's not what you want. Trying to learn. That word there, to check out as such. Romans 12, again, when Paul gives his plea to be different than the world. Verse 1 and 2 of Romans 12, I urge you, brethren. There's a lot of pressure there. By the mercies of God, because he's been so good, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God. That's all he's looking for. Don't clean yourself up first. Just come now. It's your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be jello molded is what I use. Remember, my mother's jello molds. She'd have a fish. She'd have a basket of fruit to mold. And you pour the jello and it fills out every area of that mold. No. Do not be shaped by the world. But be, and that's metamorphosis, transformed, as the ugly caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, discern, see for yourself that is genuine what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes skill to acquire the skills that God would say about godly living. Or he says the same thing to some degree in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. It's not just one place in your Bible. Philippians 1:10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, all the way to the end, that you may discern and say, this is right. This is excellent. This is what you have. Far better than what I thought and how I lived. I need to change. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, there's another one. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Examine your life, your actions, your lack of action, whatever it might be. Everything brought before God is what he says. And love ought to make us desire of pleasing this God. We love because he first loved us. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy with the choir number. If you come to realize that, then you realize the debt of love that we owe to him. And when we owe a debt of love like that towards him, we should want to please him. Is this pleasing you, Lord? I want to make you happy. You've heard me pray often here as we come to worship. May our worship bring a smile to your face. May it bring joy to you, because it's not supposed to be about me as we come here. What did I get out of it? John David's phrase he uses a bit is, did the pastor hit a home run? I was never a home run hitter in softball. I was a singles hitter. I don't know what I do in preaching, but I want to give out the word accurately. And the goal for each one of us, again, is to take what God has for us. How does this affect me? What are you trying to say to me? How am I supposed to be changing? And then to desire, because we love him, to work at it. There's to be good fruit. We ought to desire to have good fruit in our lives. Yes, good fruit, and not unfruitful fruit, which he speaks about here. Again, you look at the text and what it says. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, verse 10, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. The sons of disobedience, the ones who are in the dark, the darkness dwellers, if you please, from the book. But instead, even expose them, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But our life is to be so different. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? I learned that early. Most of you know that from my life. So that in the 9th grade, I realized if I ever get interest in the girl, she better be a believer, otherwise I can have no interest in her. That was taught to me. When I took my first church in New Hampshire, I was 26, and I realized that there were many there who hadn't understood, even your business partnerships. A business partnership with a non-believer, your goal is to honor the Lord and glorify him and to use prophets as he would direct you. You're not there to cheat or lie, as too many businesses do. You're not there, again, for the selfishness of just amassing wealth for yourself. You're there as a servant of the king and so forth. But again, what does light and darkness have in common? Sadly, I've talked to many couples down through the years where one is saved and the other one is not. And the things that matter the most to me as a Christian, whether the husband or the wife, it goes both ways, we're apart in our oneness as a married couple. No, back in Corinthians, divorce them, is what they said. And Paul said, no, you don't do that. The marriage bond is to hold and you stay within. You bring Jesus Christ into that relationship. You bring Jesus Christ into that relationship that prayerfully they will see that there's something more than what they thought or where they're at. There needs to be changed. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We are to be different. Do you remember the parrot? Well, 5, 10 years ago, I told you about the parrot. A parrot, you don't remember that parrot. He was part of a saloon. The saloon owner had a parrot. The saloon owner got out of the business. I don't know why. It wasn't that he became a Christian that I'm aware of. But he got out of the business and he sold the building to a church. They fixed it up and renovated it. But somehow they forgot about the parrot. Now, I don't know if this is true. I put that out there. But the parrot was somehow a wise parrot. And he was up in the rafters looking down. And so it's time for the first church service. And the pastor comes out. The parrot says, new proprietor. The choir starts to sing. New floor show. He looks out at the people. Same old crowd. Same old crowd. How often we put on a mask. We say we're Christian. We say we're in the light. But same old crowd. We're not changing. None of us are perfectly glorified yet. Don't beat up on yourself. But maybe, yes, beat up on yourself when you see that you're rebelling and holding on to things that God says, no, it's got to go. We're light. We're not darkness. Yes, fruitfulness, not unfruitful fruit, is what's supposed to be there because we're changing. Because we're changing. Yes, if a believer is living the same old, you're missing out on fellowship with God and fellowship, true fellowship with one another. And you're missing out on, and church becomes the same old thing. Boring. Boring. I'm sorry, when's this going to be over? Well, it's getting a little early here, but it will end soon. And you can go home. You've done your thing for today. But if you enjoy the Lord, it's a time to look. God, what are you trying to say to me? What would you have me be like? Yeah, we sang some songs today. Again, with reference to take my life and let it be. Draw me nearer, and so forth. Yes, Christians have a new position. We were darkness, no good in us. We're dead in our sins. Now, if you're Christian, we are light to show forth the light of Jesus. We have a new mandate, walk, live as children of light. Consequently, we exhibit good fruit, and the old fruit, unfruitful, we're not to be exhibiting that. And so, take action. Take action. And here, I refer to it a little bit. Notice verse 12, though. It is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It's not to give out the old laundry list of all the filth you were involved in. You don't need to do that. Being an alcoholic has a lot of different things beside it. Being an adulterer has a lot of different things beside it. But to understand what you were, to be willing to say. Remember Paul's letter to the Corinthians. None of these will enter the kingdom of heaven. And you remember what he had the nerve to do in his church? I think it was in Fullerton, California. How many of you were drunkards? How many of you were adulterers? Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Wow, that would get me kicked out of a lot of churches probably. He lasted in that one. He was kicked out of one in Boston, Massachusetts area. Yeah. But then Paul says, such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been washed. And there's to be light shining now from you, the light of Jesus as we show forth that fruit. We are to take action. Disgraceful to speak about those deeds, but expose the deeds of darkness. Now, it's not so much exposing that which is out there, because that they need Jesus. Their problem is not that they think they're gay, homosexual, whatever, transgender. Their problem is not that they're stealing on the job. Their problem is not that they're liars and you can't... Their problem is they need Jesus. Those things are just symptoms, the things I mentioned. And we're to expose the fact that they need a Savior. But a number of commentators were sharing, Paul is speaking about in the church. Remember as he spoke to Corinth? Church discipline. That should not go on. Expose it. Bring it to light. Bring it to life. Speak out against them and bring it up. Yes. Expose sin by the light. And you're going to do that in the way you live. I was going to see my sister and brother-in-law. They came to us on Christmas Day for dinner at 2. They left at noon on Wednesday. Monday night, we were up to 2 in the morning, just Arnie and I. The ladies we sent to bed and we were talking. Tuesday night, we finished out with about 45 minutes of pool, but talking. And looking back on our lives, again, in youth group and whatnot, and ones who are with the Lord, ones who died outside of the Lord, and where's this one and where's that one? And you've heard me talk about when I was working there in the warehouse and I got in trouble because I couldn't stand just being around and doing nothing. I'm getting paid by the hour and I'm doing nothing. And I tried to unload the trucks and I was like, oh no, you got to just wait. That's union. You can't touch them. And he looked at me and said, John, you had troubles with that too? Oh yeah. Well, what he did for Shivers, it was Shivers Bookbindery. Remember, I'm cutting. I've got a blade like this, about that long. And I'm chopping it down and cleaning books. 3 sides to the book. You don't do the binding side. But the other 3, you know, they get worn and dirty, the edges of the books. So you chop. And you pray that you look and your eyes are quick enough that you don't chop into print. Because these back then were $80, $150 books for universities all over the New York City area. He used to deliver the books when they were finished, the product. And so he had a van or a truck, I don't know which. But he had a vehicle that belonged to Shivers. And he would go out all over the New York City, New Jersey area and deliver. His problem was he would often do it too fast and he'd get back. And the other driver said, Arnie, you can't do this. You're making us look bad. You can't come back too soon. Go take an extra hour or two for lunch. Go do this, go do that. Well, he sort of complied. He took the truck or the van home and washed it a number of times. And again, so that it would look good. He was getting paid by the hour. And he wanted to do a job for Jesus as well as for Shivers. The way you act on the job, the way you act in school, the way you act in the store, wherever we are showing forth, and it's going to expose that we are different. And why is that? Because we're the light of the world with Jesus, our Savior. We are to be so different. Remember, you remember the golf foursome? Jack Nicklaus was one of them. Maybe one of the best golfers ever, and another pro. And it was Billy Graham. I've left out 1. There's 4. It's all right. At the end of the round, the other pro, not Nicklaus, but the other pro, so upset. He came back and he went to the practice tee and blustering all over the place. What's the problem? That Billy Graham. He gave you a rough time out there, didn't he? What did he speak about? He never even brought up religion. He was just there. You've heard when they find out that I'm a preacher, not everyone, somebody in my face will use filthier words than they ever did. But again, it shows we're different. Just by being who we are. He, of course, had a reputation. But as people get to know us, they're to see that we are different in how we talk, how we behave. A bad shot in golf, we all have them. That's why I like golf. One of the reasons, it's so much like life. It's not, oh, here it goes. It's there. How do you respond? How do you handle that ball, the next shot? I struggle with keeping it low and punching it out under the branches. I got to work at it. A lot of golfers, you just kick the ball and all of a sudden, oh, there it is. No longer under the branches. No. Our light is to shine. And so you come to this quote here. Where does this come from? Someone would say it's from Isaiah chapter 26 or Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. But more than likely, where I'm in verse 14, more than likely, it's probably a hymn. Most people are saying it's a baptismal hymn. A baptismal hymn of, for this reason it says, awake sleeper. I have been sleeping dead in my sins, and now I'm a Christian. So arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you as I come up out of the water to recognize once again the confidence that he has given me, that I am different now. I ain't what I used to be. I'm still not what I'm going to be, but I'm moving in that direction. So I wake, and I move forward. It was a business office. And there on the wall was a, or the bulletin board was a sign. The management regrets. It has come to our attention. The workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between the death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll. Some of you didn't get it. That's all right. Some of you don't get it spiritually either. With reference to the fact, I'm alive in Christ. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this! That Christ lives in me. Not just in church, not just with my family devotions, but again, every area of life that you can think of. We walk around dead. We walk around with the unfruitful deeds of darkness still. We're not checking ourselves to see where we fit in to what God would have me do, because I'm to be more like Christ as I show forth the light of the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. Oh God, help us. Help us to share that good news of Jesus. I think I told you I bought a new washing machine for my wife, Christmas present. Mainly because the old one was 23 years old and it was leaking. And again, when it rumbled, spin cycle, I thought I was back in Manhattan. It was sweet memories of being there in the subway station. Subway's coming through. You who have been in the subway station know what I'm talking about. Here it comes. But what do you do with the old one? Lowe's wanted $50 to take it away. That's not good stewardship for me. I could have given it to Jim Cirolo. He would take it up. He's done some electronics for me and dumped up in Berks County, this foreigner from Berks North. But I got an email that said, I will remove any old appliances, lights, scrap metal, whatever you have, for free. So I tried to get a hold of him. Finally, he called. And we met there on Wednesday of this past week. Where are you coming from? He lives catty corner from me on Lashtown Road. I can see his house. He said, you can see my house from here. I'm the one with the solar panel lights there. 30 years old, married, an 8-year-old, a 3-year-old, go to church nowhere. Any background? Yeah, I used to go to a church. What kind was it? It was a Christian church. What does that mean? You know, a Christian church. I said, was it Catholic? Was it Pentecostal? Was it Baptist? Christian church. Really had no idea. Had a chance to just share the gospel. Give him a tract and our Christmas letter. And he's going to be visited. Very friendly, very dear. Very much in need of Jesus Christ. Lord, let our light shine. May we get out there. May we get out there, may we do something that others might come to know you. Robert Louis Stevenson, he grew up in Edmonton, was it? England, I want to say. I'm saying the right place. He was a boy. And it's an old song that I like, the old lamplighter of long ago who would go around putting on the lights. And as he watched that, he shared with his parents, that man is punching holes in the darkness. Punching holes in the darkness. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing as lights? Punching holes in the darkness. It's dark and it's getting darker out there. To stand up with the love of Jesus. No, you're not going to be loved by everyone. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be hated. But there are those who see there's something different. And God has worked on their hearts so that they see, I need to do something myself. How do I get right with God? Spurgeon shared, you may write my life in the skies. I have nothing to hide. Again, so much dirt is found, and in our lives here, many of us, there's a lot of dirt back there. Don't need to be afraid of it. If it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, hallelujah, I am free. I am free. You can write my life, and that's the way we're supposed to be as lights of the world. Here's who I am. Bad parts and good parts, and anything good you see, it's not I, but Christ alive within. Let your light shine. If you're a Christian, that's the responsibility we have, that others might see this Jesus too. Let us pray. Yeah, thank you, Father. Tim prayed that my voice would hold out. Thank you that it did. I've had a cough off and on. Lord, it's you. Thank you again for the word and for each one here to hear it today. And Lord, it's got to be by your Holy Spirit that we take it in and allow it to change us. Changed by a desire within us to allow your Holy Spirit to take the word and to continue to transform us, even until the day of Christ, when we will be in his likeness ourselves. God, you are so good. You are so wonderful. I can say that and I can say it, but Lord, you know I mean it. And so thank you for our time together. Continue that work here now. And again, I would plead for any who are not yet born again. Excuses can abound. We can delude ourselves. But you know. Is our life changing? If it's not, we better question. Not just a New Year's resolution, not just turning over a new leaf, but the desires that come in accordance with your word from your Holy Spirit within us, and nothing less. To you be the glory, I pray now, in Jesus' name.